Well, are you profiting in the reading of the Bible concerning Christ? Let me ask you to bow in silent prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to apply to our heart this message. The sunflower is called the sunflower because it follows the sun across the sky. There's mythology that one of the nymphs or something that fell in love with the god who became the sun just turned into a sunflower. I don't think that's true, but part of the mythology. Scripture, profitable concerning Christ. We have been looking at various things, but our text is based in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the scripture that tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now the question is it profitable for you? It is profitable. There are businesses that are profitable if you knew how to run them. Did you hear Biden has withdrawn from the race? Sent a letter. I don't know if it's in his handwriting. I just wonder what's going on, you know. And if the problem is I'm not able to continue this, does that mean he's also not able to continue the presidency tomorrow, you know? And everybody's scrambling to see who will be the Democratic candidate. But there are things that are profitable that are not profitable to some people because they're not running it well. And this is the question. While the scriptures given to us are they profitable for you? So we have spoken of profiting from the word concerning sin, concerning God, and concerning Christ. Now this is the order of experience in the sense that usually what happens is that we get to we start thinking about God when we become displeased with our lives of sin. Not so much our doing of the sin, but the consequences of sin. God told us not to do these things because they're bad for us. Then we do them, and it's bad for us, and we complain that God is beating us up. And the fact is that it's just that we're doing the things that he knew within his realm of creation. That would be bad for us. Sin is bad for you. Sin is bad physically. It's bad mentally. It's bad emotionally. It's bad relationship-wise. You are messing things up terribly when you choose to act as gods and make your own law, be your own boss. God has given us the way. He said, "Oh, that there was a heart in them to follow, to obey my rules, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." He wants things to go well for us. This is why he gave us the law and the scripture. So when we are displeased with the way things are going, we often then seek God. And in seeking God, we find we are led to believe in Christ for salvation. So this is the order that of experience, most of our experience perhaps. But once we're saved, we must continue to profit from the word concerning Christ. We are not saved to the uttermost at the time that we accept Christ as Savior. Our spirit got saved. But now we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's part of the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. It's that having been transformed. However old you were when you got saved, your mind had been trained in sin up to that time. Trained in the rules of the devil up to that time. Trained in, I want what I want when I want it up until that time, you see. And then we have to have our mind transformed. Our heart has to be changed. What we desire, what we love, what we hate has to be transformed. So, we need for the Word of God to become profitable to us, especially concerning Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This Calvinists point to this, say, see, it talks about predestination, talks about foreknowledge. Well, the thing is, for predestination is a simple word that has nothing to do necessarily with salvation. It's talking about God planning beforehand. Anything that's planned beforehand is predestined. That's what the word means. It's not a word that deals primarily with salvation. But God had a plan of salvation beforehand. This is why all of our salvation were predestined. He just didn't flip a coin and come up with it later. It was all planned beforehand. But it says here that the purpose of the salvation was family. He wanted us to be a brother of Christ. He wanted us in the family. So we are to be conformed. We are the adopted children. And he wants us to conform to the image of the true Son, the image of his Son. So that's the goal. Peter commanded it of the believer, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is growing in the knowledge of Christ. You say, I know all about Christ. We're going to see in this message, we're going to see if you're profiting from the word concerning Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It was the Apostle Paul's greatest desire, personal desire, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Here's the man that spoke to him personally, was spoken to him personally. And he says, but my goal, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says, I want to know him personally. I want to know him in my life pattern. Knowing Christ, growing in that knowledge. So the plan is to be fulfilled by our dwelling on the truths of Christ. There are people that are saying, here's the secret plan to be a super Christian. You do this, you do that, you follow this ritual. And the Bible says, this is a matter of you focusing your attention on him. That little phrase, what would Jesus do, is a great concept in the sense of understanding what Jesus would do in the situation you're facing, you see. Ask yourself, if Christ were here and doing what I'm doing, facing what I'm facing, what would he do? Now you have to ask yourself, how do I know that? And you have to go to the scripture and find similar situations. Then you are actually focusing on him. So we need to meditate on his person and on his work. And Jesus commanded it to the unbelieving Jews. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures, you see. So it's in the Bible you're going to find about Christ. And then the thing that opened this up for me was 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, rather than like the Jews who have the blinder over their head, but we all, with open face, unveiled face, beholding, what are we beholding? Beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Lord, normally in the New Testament, refers to Jesus Christ. There are other times, sometimes the Lord, the Spirit, and so on. But normally it means God the Son. So what are we beholding? We're looking in this mirror of the Word of God, and we're meditating, we're beholding, we're focusing on the glory of the Lord. And what happens when we do that? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from His glory to our glory. We are changed as we meditate. This is the way God made our mind. This is something that people keep discovering, you know, to have a strong wish about something, to focus on a way, and as we focus on it, we become that. And I've told you many times the story of the great stone face, Nathaniel Hawthorne's story, where the boy kept looking at the stone face on the mountain, and then as he grew up, he had that face, and This is the idea that God has given us that ability to focus on something, meditate on something, and we become that. So make sure that what you're, this is that opposite the idea of everything's bad, you know, I'm sad, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go out and eat worms. Well, that's what you're beholding. Look, you have become that. You know, somebody said, well, you need the power of positive thinking. What you need is to have a positive example you're looking at and focusing on, and you automatically, the mind automatically turns you into that. So this is the goal. They're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And how has it happened? Not by you working at it, but even as the Spirit of the Lord. It's just that spiritual magic that happens. God built it in us. So, if we are to be perfected, and remember, why did God give us the scriptures that are profitable? That the man of God may be perfect, you see? So if we are to be perfected, we must become Christ-like. Well, let's look then at seven ways that you should be able to profit from the Word of God. So first of all, you profit when your need of Christ is revealed. I'm self-sufficient. I have need of nothing, you know. I am my own pilot. I'm the person who can handle everything, you see. This is why most religious people are lost in sin. The hardest thing to do is to find someone who is comfortable in their religion. And it takes the power of God to change them. Pastor Miru, comfortable in his religion, you see, was thinking, I'll help my religion by killing somebody, you see. And then God saved him. Religious people, most religious people are lost in sin. Some saved people get stuck in religions, and they try to make things the best they can. But if you go to religious people, as God often did to Israel, both Old and New Testament Israel, they are offended if you tell them all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God said that in Isaiah 64. I have all these righteousnesses, these various acts of righteousness that I do. He says, yeah, they're filthy rags. They're stinking rags. Get them away from me. They are upset when they do not understand that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. You can't please God. I please God. I go to this church and I do these rituals and I give this money and I sing lovely songs. You're not pleasing God. You're in the flesh. So what they need is Christ. In Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This is the difference between profiting and not profiting. So also the believer must seek Christ. This is not just seeking him for salvation, but seeking him that we can be conformed to his image. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're saved, seek those things which are above. What are you talking about? Mountaintops, top of trees? No. The things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We were talking about that this morning. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, you see. So this is the training of our mind. This is the transforming of our thinking. And you profit when your need is revealed. Now, for me, my need is revealed every time I come across a sin that I'm perfectly happy with, and I didn't even think of it as a sin. And then I say, well, that's just wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be taking that position. And then I change, see. But finding my need, and that's revealed in the Scripture. The second is you profit when Christ is made more real to you. I hear this a lot from people who are struggling with sin and so on, and they're saying, it just doesn't seem real to me. One mocker said, I write fiction. I understand fiction. This is what I'm reading about Christ and salvation. That's fiction, you see. So Christ is not profitable to him. The Old Testament shows us that most of Israel saw only the rituals and sacrifices, things that were set up like our Lord's Supper, not for the purpose of mindlessly repeating it, so then we please God, you see. It's not in the ritual, but the ritual is there as a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me, Christ said. All of the rituals were for the purpose of illustrating a truth of God. We were talking about that this morning, where the Old Testament priesthood, important as it was for the people of Israel, was also a prediction of what Christ would do to fulfill it all. So the Messiah was not real to them. Only a born-again remnant saw Jesus. We have a couple of examples of the Old Testament where they did see Jesus. John 8:56, Christ said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. this is the great Abrahamic promise that from his seed would come salvation around the world. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham knew Christ, not as we know him, because we get to look back at the actual being and the record of his life, but he saw him by faith. And then Moses, Hebrews 11:24-26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he was the adopted son. Then, verse 26, esteeming, and notice the words here, Moses, the giver of the law, you know, the one by whom God gave the law, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, I see Christ, and the reproach of Christ will be greater for me than the riches of Egypt. So he saw Christ, not in a vision, but in the truth of the Word of God. So today, Christ is perhaps only a name or an historical figure to most. They have no personal dealings with him. To know of him, you know, like President Trump, you know, I know about him, but I've never met him. I wouldn't mind meeting him, but I'm just saying I don't know him personally. He doesn't say, hey, Jack, how's it doing? He'll slap me on the back or whip me with a red tie. He doesn't do that. He doesn't know me from anybody else. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And so if he's just an historical person, that's a different thing. When born again, remnant learns to trust and obey, something wonderful happens. The reality of it all begins to occur to you. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments, and hath them is to have faith in the word, and keepeth them, remember that they were summarized by Christ as love God and love others, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. What's that mean? I will make myself real to him. If you say, it's just not real to me, it tells me how you're living your life and how you're dealing with the Scripture. So the next time you think, Jesus doesn't seem real to me, recognize the problem is with you, not with God. This isn't a defect in God. This is a problem with you. The more Christ is becoming a living reality to you, the more you are profiting from the Word. The third thing is this. You profit when the perfections of Christ, these beautiful godly attributes of Christ, are impressed on you. Where you, we were singing that wonderful song, Holy, 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 this morning. and looking at the qualities of God and just rejoicing in them. This is where it's impressed on you, you see. So it is our sense of need that first drives us to Christ, but the realization of his excellence draws us to run after him. The more real Christ becomes to us, the more we are attracted by his perfections. We see that on his head are many crowns, Revelation 9:12. We discover why his name shall be called Wonderful from Isaiah 9:6. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, we see him as our substitute. He went to the cross in our place. Our sacrifice, even called our Passover. Our high priest, as we saw this morning. Our Lord, the commander and master, the one whom we serve. Our commander, as in military sense. Our friend, our constant companion. Our bridegroom, makes me blush. Our bridegroom, our shepherd, our counselor, our great physician, our advocate, a lawyer term, and our God. We consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, Hebrews 3:1. We consider. Consider means to pay close attention to something. I went through and looked at where that word was used. To pay close attention to something, as Peter did, the vision of the animals lowered down from heaven. He was staring at that thing. He was looking at that. What in the world? He was considering it. That's the word. We're to consider Christ like that. And the sailors did when Paul's ship was about to wreck, and they considered or discovered a place offering safety. And they said, make for that. Steer into that area in Acts 27. They were considering a place of safety, a safe harbor. So is Christ not a safe harbor, really? The ship broke up, but they were all saved. So I ask, is Christ the chief among 10,000 to your soul? The love song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. Is your chief joy to get alone with him? If so, you are profiting from the word concerning Christ. The fourth thing is this. You profit when Christ is made more precious to you. Precious. Something that you count as having great value. It is true that Christ is precious to all born-again believers. 1 Peter 2:7, the first part. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. If you have come to the place where you've believed him and taken him as a Savior, that in itself makes him precious. And that was true of Paul, Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, his victories of the past, as he thought, and his failures and difficulties of the present, I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What was most excellent? What was most precious? Christ himself. We cry out then with the psalmist, Psalm 73:25, and I spent a lot of time meditating, praying on this one. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Think about the grandeur of heaven. But the one on your side is Christ, the one who made it possible for you to get there. And there is none upon earth that I desire. What are you desiring here? The greatest one, he says, is thee. Greatest one is thee. The religionists are busy with their doing, but they do not find Christ precious because they, like the Jews of Paul's day, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they think that they are all important. But God calls us to intimate fellowship the essence of that walk in the garden, intimate fellowship with compatible friends. That was what God wanted when he created man, you see. That relationship. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. You know, that's what he wants. He's not taking an offering here. He's not asking for your money and stuff. Give me your heart, and then let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, it's a lot easier to follow what he says if you've given him your heart. Let him be precious. Let the word teach you that. The fifth is this. You profit when your confidence in Christ increases. This is that thing of faith. When we're following Christ, he says, do that. And you say, well, I couldn't do that. Why, I'd starve to death. I couldn't do that. People would think I'm an idiot. Well, I can't do that. You just trust him. Put him to the test. Put him to the test. The scriptures reveal to us that we have little faith. There's such a thing as just little faith. Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You know who that is? Peter, sinking in the water. And said unto him, O thou of little faith. Little faith, he just walked on water by faith for a while. But then he had little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? You'd already done it. Why would you doubt it? I can't do this. I'm doing this. I can't do this. I'm a fisherman. I know how water works. Oh, thou little faith. But there's also, happily, there's also great faith. Christ found this in Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here was a non-Israeli, you see, speaking with great faith. But there are even greater steps of faith. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, that's even greater, isn't it? Full assurance. This is where you say, if Christ bids me come on the water, I just jump out and start running, see? Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But then he sets before us the goal. The greatest of faith is described. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's every little piece of it, you see. And lean not unto thine own understanding. This is why I've noticed that people, Christians, professing Christians at least, who were known for their great knowledge, for their great study, for their analytical skills, often end badly. People who wrote great books that are worthy of reading, but there was an error in it. There was a mistake of lack of faith in it, and they ended poorly. They showed that their faith was not full assurance of faith. But he says, lean not into your own understanding. At some point, if you read enough books, you're going to think that's the truth. While you read other books, and certainly we should, must, even if just to find out why they're wrong, we need not to lean on that, but trust in him with all your heart. Paul rejoiced to see the growth of faith in his converts. He said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How happy he was to see that. They had little faith, they had greater faith, now growing exceedingly. So the believer begins to realize that faith is not just something for Sundays. You need to grab a hold of that faith, get it on your shoulder like a good heavy backpack, and head out for the weekdays, you see. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk through our life by faith, not by sight. The pilots who have the instruments that tell them what they need to do, and yet their sight says something else, crash, you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. So it is the pattern of our lives, faith, confidence in Christ. Nothing shows that we are profiting from the Word more than an increasing faith in Christ. I've told the story. My wife was, went to Chicago in an old car, a big old gas-eating car. And this was a long time ago, and we didn't have credit cards, did we, at that time? And so we had a kind of a mixed vacation thing up in Chicago. We were coming back, and the gas was really going down. We had cash, and we had checks, but we didn't have a gas station. And so here in the middle of the night, we're heading home. And by the time we got to Lafayette, it said empty. But there was no gas station.
And, Indiana, not Lafayette Road.
Yeah, Lafayette, Indiana, the city. And so I said, we need to pray. She said, no, I can't. She voted for little faith. She said, I know God can do anything, but the gas tank says we're going to run out on a cold, bleak night. She said I couldn't pray. And then God just kept the car going till we got all the way to Indianapolis, stopped at a Kroger's, if I remember. She went in, got a check cash, and we went, got gas. And she was amazed to see that God just stopped the car using gas, because when we filled it up, it filled up right from there. It was not some hidden reserve that took 6 gallons before it started moving the needle. And then the time we went over to Jeb Porter's wedding, Eastern Ohio, and the different car, but the transmission went out. And so I was trying to call the pastor. I was going to speak for President Dennis's father-in-law, Reverend Sam Gentile. And I couldn't get a hold of him. I was telling him that I couldn't go there because the car wouldn't shift. So I stood up and I started walking out. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to try the car again. I don't think God wants to do this for us, ruin our testimony, or just not show up on a Sunday morning, the main speaker. What a problem that would be. I went out there, and the car started working. So Jerry and Jenny were there. So I told them about the problem with the car. So Jerry said to Cheryl, well, you want to ride with us? Just make sure. She said, no, I'll go with the man of God. He always remembers that phrase. And we made it home. There's things that happen that teach us to increase our faith, and it happens to us all. So you profit when your confidence in Christ increases. Sixth is this: you profit when your desire to please Christ is deepened. Your desire to please Him. The Scriptures reveal the fact that the fact of ownership to the believer. You are not your own, remember? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, what? Surely you would learn this already. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have, the Spirit which you have of God. And ye are not your own. I can do what I want with my own. He says, yeah, but your body is not your own. The believer does not own his body. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify the owner. Please him with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ownership. Now this fact prompts us to live with a different motive. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, the owner, the master, the boss, which died for them and rose again. He did that for you with his body. Pleasing Christ becomes more and more our consuming passion. If we're progressing in this, why give ourselves to the things of the world that just passes away? People threaten you with what? I'll take your life, but my life is hid with God. You see, I will live forever. You will take pass me to a world beyond this, you see. I'll take your stuff. My treasure is laid up in heaven. So. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The servant, person who has the servant's heart, is trying to please his master, not himself, not others. So Paul urged his converts to grow in this. Take this meaning in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Walking so that you please God, abound in this more and more. This is the fountain that just keeps springing up, you see. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Abound more and more. So let me ask, do we please Christ when we make no effort to learn his will? Do we not show contempt for him when we refuse to read his word? This is what I say to you. Here is my letter to you. I don't want to read it. Where is our pleasing when we break his commandments? Knowing what we ought not to do, doing it anyway? Here's the key. Walking in the darkness of ignorance is not a sign of pleasing Christ. If this is your life, the Bible is not profiting you. Let me give you number 7. You profit when you long for the return of Christ. I knew a young man attending the church. He was cursed with having dynamically great looks. He was really a handsome guy. His weakness was that he gave in to every play a young lady made for him, you see. And as he started to grow, he began to rebel because he saw clearly that if he went God's way, all the enjoyment of that sinful life would be lost. And so he stopped coming. He was also characterized by the terror of Christ coming back. He was afraid he might be one who got into the tribulation period. He had reason to think it. You know where we are in the return of Christ. Our bridegroom has already come from his father's house to pay our dowry with his precious blood. We are betrothed to him. We are legally married. We are his. He's our bridegroom. At this time, he has gone back to his father's land to prepare a place for us, and we prepare ourselves for this eternal wedding, where we will live happily forever after. We're now in preparation for that, being conformed to the image of the Son. And so we ought to be that bride longing for his return. Oh, that he would come, that he would come today, that he would take me to his heart, that I could see the one that I have loved face to face, I could see him face to face. How I long for his return, to see him face to face, to behold his glory, is so much better than just hearing his word. We long to be taken up in a rapture of love, to forever be with the Lord. We will wait for eternal intimacy. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. When he takes us up, we are changed into his image. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We shall finally be freed from sin, Ephesians 5:27, that he, Jesus, might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without defect. 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then, in our home with him, we will celebrate our eternal unity. Revelation, the final book, the book of things to come. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The wedding ceremony where we are officially, personally united with Christ. Are you so filled with yearning for him that you would be thrilled to know that he's coming this very evening? Wouldn't be able to go on your vacation. But what a better time that would be. Is the Word of God profiting you concerning Christ? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to see our need of profiting. Help us to see the need of profiting in Christ. Christ being the very link to our salvation, the very way to God the Father. We ask, Father, that you might strengthen us to understand our need and the way through that need is discovering Christ in the Word of God. Help us to truly be conformed to his image. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, I'm not truly profiting, as you were talking about it, in the Word of God concerning Christ. Perhaps you're not spending that time in the Word, meditating and looking at Christ like that. He's not been your focus. He's not doing, you're not doing what it takes to profit by being close to him. If that's so, and you say, I need to profit concerning Christ, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to make this a more sure thing in my life. I need to let him know I'm listening to what he says. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we dedicate our hearts again to thee and ask that you might lift us up to a closeness, a loving embrace that takes away our desire for the things, mere things of the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.